All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're grateful. Thank you for what we've already received this morning. And we're not just hearers of the word only, we're doers thereof, blessed in our deeds. We thank you for it, Father. Thank you again for this house, what you're doing in here, what you have done in here, what you're doing through this place, what you're yet to do through this house in the days to come. You're preparing this place for what you're getting this place ready for what you prepared for this place, for the pastors. We thank you for it, dear Father. Raised them up, filled them up, trained them up, and launched them into this house and this part of the world, and we're grateful for it. And now we trust you and thank you for utterance to be given in this second session. We trust you for it. We thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Well, you can be seated. Good to see everybody. That was so good.
Yeah.
That was so good. Yes. Got me stirred up.
Yeah.
It's a wonder. It's a wonder. We got married in 1979. That's a long time ago. I'm going to leave that one alone. But you know, it's a wonder we ever got out of town. She didn't want to get up and talk. She didn't want to get up and lead singing. She didn't want to do anything. She just wanted to stay in the background. When I got to Rhema, they told, they were in class one day. I didn't even know how I got there. It was a divine miracle that I left Michigan and got a flight, three suitcases, and flew down there. And I remember they said in class one day, said, if you're a, this is not just strictly a Bible school. This is a school of ministry. And if you don't plan to leave here and go directly into serving God in ministry, you might as well go home now because you're in the wrong place. Well, I went home, started packing. I went back to my apartment. You know, my roommate, he was at work, so I went back there and I thought, I'm in the wrong place. When I leave here, I finish at graduation. I'm going back to Michigan, going back to real estate. I'm going to make a lot of money. Going to retire at 35 and travel the world, and I don't plan to be in any ministry thing. I don't know what that is, but I'm not going to do it. And so I was okay till God spoke, and I'm in the middle of packing, and all of a sudden God spoke and let me know that I had the wrong idea. So it's a wonder if we ever got out of town. Neither one of us wanted to go do anything. But here we are 46 years later. Time flies when you're having fun. So anyway, good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate everybody coming out on is it church on a Monday morning.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, that's a divine miracle right there.
Yes.
You know, we're heading into revival. We're ankle deep. We know we're headed toward knee deep when you've got Christians coming to church on a Monday morning. That's a good thing. That's pretty, that's strong. So anyway, good to have you here. And I was thinking earlier this morning about what direction we should go, and I know that we've kind of aimed this toward, first of all, toward revival. And revival's got to start with the individual.
Right.
It's like Janet just said, it's got to start with people. You know, for God to touch the world, it takes miracles, it takes money, and it takes manpower. And the money's not an issue. God's got lots of that, okay? And he's got lots of miracles. The thing he has to get is manpower. It's got to have people that will go do something. And so if we'll just take that to heart and go do something, you know, just touch people's lives. You know, I never could understand when I got saved at college, second year of college, 1972. And I got involved with the Navigators, which is a campus group. And then I found some people from the Campus Crusade, and I got involved with the Campus Crusade and went with them on a beach project with the Campus Crusade on spring break. We headed to basically Daytona Beach, Florida, to go soul winning on the beach. Well, I didn't know what that was like. They had to give me four spiritual laws and tell me what you do with them, little pamphlets. And I'm telling you, we went up and down the beach, groups of us, and in 3 days, I didn't find one person that didn't pray to get saved. I'd stop and find whole groups sitting on towels, and I'd say, God, I need to talk to you for a minute. And I'd been in sales, so that was pretty easy. People, you want to pray that prayer? Yeah. Well, yeah, of course. Why not? I'd like to go to heaven. Well, this will be the way to get there. And so anyway, you know, so um, it was the easiest thing in the world. And then I went back to school, you know, in Michigan, and we went, the guys would take me with them. They had my life all planned out. I was going to be on staff with Campus Crusade. I was going to be a campus director. They had me all had it all planned out until I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they changed my plans. They told me I probably didn't fit their course anymore, but it was a divine order, because where I was headed, God needed me to be filled with the Holy Ghost, definitely. But anyway, you know, I just loved to go soul winning. Man, I knew what it was like to know I was going to hell. Now I find out what it's like to know you're going to heaven. This is a good thing. Went and found all my old friends from back home, and I went one at a time, got talking to them, you know. And a number of them, I knew, one of them still serving God today. And the others, I, of course, haven't seen in ages. It was just so natural. So natural, okay? Until I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden, we were so busy operating in the power of God, we didn't have a whole lot of time to go soul winning. And I never could understand why, being a non-full gospel person, we got people saved all the time. Then when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll receive power after the Spirit of God comes on you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. The power of the Holy Ghost is to go reach people. And once I got filled, those folks quit reaching souls, got busy with everything else. And I've never been able to understand why the people with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the power of God to go reach lives, do less reaching lives than the people that don't have the power of the Holy Ghost to go reach lives. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I think that's as they say down where my wife's from, that's fixing to change. Huh? Fixing to change. I don't know what that means, but I've heard it a lot. So anyway, we see that just in 2 days' time, we're just starting out the second day here, but in 2 days' time, we've kind of got a forte of a main direction of revival, which is a what? Restoration of the power of God. It's an inrush of the Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. And we go back through, and there was a revival in France in the 1500s. There was one in Germany in the 1600s. But we're Americans. We have to have one every 50 years. I don't know what it is about us, but we're a little different than a lot of parts of the world. Somehow every 50 years we get ourselves in a jam and have to have God come and inrush the Spirit into a body that's threatening to become a corpse. The church has been threatened to die many times in the past 250 years, but here we're still alive and well and doing great. But anyway, we've kind of launched out talking about revival, but you can't really cover revival without covering prayer, because the only way into revival is by prayer. And if we'll pray, we'll find our way into revival. And if we're not in revival, we need to change some things, you know. And remember back there when Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:1, and he said, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication. Now what did he say? 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and those that are in authority. So he's talking to us about praying for our leaders. Yeah. We could just start out that direction right now and just pray for our leaders. Yes. You know, well, I I'm sure somebody might say, well, I don't know if I like him or not. He didn't say pray for him if you like him. Well, I don't know if I agree with him. He didn't say pray for him if you agree with him. In fact, the more you don't like him and the more you disagree with him, the more you ought to be praying for him. Well, we won't go into much of that. But anyway, I exhort therefore, 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, you know, when God says first of all, what does he mean? Thank you. Thank you. He didn't get it mixed up partway through. And he said, well, I meant second or third. I just got it mixed together. No, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. There's more than one kind of prayer. You know. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul writing there to the Ephesians, he said, talk to us about praying, therefore, praying always with all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He didn't say pray the prayer of faith. He didn't say pray the prayer of consecration. He said praying always with all kinds of prayer, all manner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. There's all kinds of prayer. You know, if you don't like to pray, I can guarantee you can find one way you like. Okay, I found the prayer of faith. Man, I was going to pray the whole world get saved. I was going to pray one day, Father, I believe I receive every lost person saved in Jesus' name. I believe I receive it. That's it. Amen. My praying's done for life. But there's all kinds of prayer. And so, but anyway, he said supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, four totally different kinds of prayers. Okay. If we had two or three days, we'd get into the prayer of intercession. My goodness, there's so much. We might get into, I don't know, we'll see. But he said, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he didn't stop there. He says, for kings and those that are in authority. So anybody that's in authority in our life, you know, you could do that in spiritual world too. That means the people that speak into our lives. Pray for those that have watch over your life, watch over your soul, your pastors. Paul said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. And so anyway, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay, well, I don't know if I like so-and-so. Well, pray for them. Well, I really don't like them. Well, then really pray for them. I really disagree with them. Then you really, really, really ought to pray for them. Don't pray that they'll agree with you. Just pray for them. Say, well, how am I going to pray in tongues? You can't do it wrong that way. But supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. But he doesn't stop there. He says, for kings and those in authority. So, you know, some countries have prime ministers, some have queens. You know, different countries have different leadership. So kings and those in authority. Now notice what he didn't stop there. That we pray for them that we. Pray for them that we. Oh, it's a little selfish, but we'll take it. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. King James says, in all godliness and honesty. One translation says, in all freedom of religion and high moral standards. Well, you know, I mean, of course, our nation is all freedom of religion. We have all high moral standards. That's who we are. That's all we have now. We must be praying a lot. That's a joke, by the way. I don't think that's where we have that's not our claim to fame right now. Freedom of religion. Well, that's pretty good. High moral standards. Oh yeah, we got that done for sure. No. But the part I want to get to is he said, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and those in authority that we may lead. Now notice God, he doesn't get it mixed up. Okay. There's order to what he does. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, all freedom of religion and high moral standards. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know, God, again, he didn't mix it up. Bottom line, if we're not having freedom of religion and high moral standards, then apparently we need to do some more praying for kings and those that are in authority, because God, he's not going to get partway down the road and go, I was just kidding. I really, there's just nothing I can do with human leadership. It was just a great idea. I thought I'd throw it out and see if people would. No, God didn't. He doesn't work that way. No. He wouldn't say he could do it if he couldn't do it, and he wouldn't do it. Right. That we may lead. We pray that we may lead. Why? But it starts out with us praying for leadership. So anyway, so now we're talking about revival. And I don't know about you, that's what the church ought to be. Consumed with revival. I used to say we all ought to have a badge on that says I'm consumed. I'm contagious. I'm contagious. Well, you know, you don't want, since COVID, you don't want to do that. Before COVID, I used to say in meetings, we all ought to have a badge on that says I'm contagious. Let people ask what I'm contagious with. I'm contagious with revival. I want to see God move and shake our nation and shake our state and shake our city and shake our churches and shake the world. Like Janet said, if God could come in a matter of weeks, if the devil can take a nasty demonic virus and get it to go worldwide in just a matter of weeks, think what God can do with the gospel.
Yes.
if we'll just do our part. Just get what? Contagious. Yeah. Contagious with it. And so we ought to be contagious with revival. Because it's not just, what's that for? Restoration of the presence of God.
Yeah.
Inrush of the Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. It's all about the church being revived so that we can reach out. And reach out to people that are sick, broke, lost in the valley of decision. Because God's got to have miracles, money, and manpower. Right. He's got the first two. Mm-hmm. It's up to us if he gets the third one. Mm-hmm. That's our call. So anyway, that being the case, I'm going to swing back around here. And, when I got my life right with God, November 1972, and then, of course, it was 1970, September 1974, got on a plane, three suitcases, moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I thought that was cowboy and Indian country. I'd been watching John Wayne for years. I thought I was going to pack a shotgun in my bag on the way down there just in case. You know, I didn't know what this was going to be like. I'm going to Oklahoma. But got moved down there and went to, got started in school. I never did fill out an application for them, but I started paying the bills, so they let me in. So I got in there and I fell in love with the Word of God. I never read it before. I didn't know it was that good. You know, I didn't know what was in there. Nobody ever told me that. I was in a good nominal denominational church, I guess. I didn't go often, but I think it was probably a pretty good place. But I never read a Bible. I didn't know you're supposed to. Why read a Bible? It's just hard to read. It's a King James stuff, you know. And so I got around Brother Hagin. And he used to say, you're not going to get any fads and fluff from me. All you get is meat and potatoes. You know, you're not going to get all the new stuff. All you're going to get from me is just meat and potatoes, just the basics. And I thought, that's what I've been looking for. I just want somebody to give me the basics. Just give me what works, okay? I'm not looking for the latest fad. I just want to know what it'll get. I want to know what it'll get my body healed, my bills paid, my needs met. I just need to know how I can get by in life. And so getting around Brother Hagin for, you know, the 9 month school there at Rhema, 1974-75, actually the year it opened up. And then, you know, as I've said, I had the opportunity the week after I graduated to go to work for Brother Hagin and was on the road with him for another year. Took a year to youth pastor, came back, I was on the road with him for another year. So I had a lot of time to be around him. And the more I got around him, the more I fell in love with Jesus and the more I fell in love with the Word of God.
Amen.
The only problem is this wasn't his fault, I didn't fall in love with prayer. Be real honest about it. I didn't know he prayed. Well, I found out later because growing up as with a deformed heart, all these other things that were wrong with him, it was easier for him as a young man to pray during the night when it was dark, quiet, and cooler. So he did all of his praying at night. Well, I didn't know that. I thought, I just didn't know he prayed. Until later on, I found out he prayed all the time. He had prayer conferences, prayer meetings, prayer seminars, prayer everything. That was his forte, was the Word of God and prayer, okay? That we may give ourselves totally to the Word of God and prayer. That's what the disciples said. So I studied and I read and I got books and I got translations and I got everything. Of course, this was before the computer was invented. It's a joke. Anyway, before we had one, where on our wrist or on our phone or whatever. And so I just got every kind of book. I carried a big, heavy briefcase with me everywhere because I wanted a Strong's, an Amplified, a King James. I carried everything. I carried it on airplanes. I had a big briefcase full of everything I could carry in there because I was going to be reading it all the time. I had John Lake. My wife read Smith Wigglesworth books. I read John Lake books. I had every book you could get by and about John G. Lake. She had all the Smith Wigglesworth. Between us, we should have gotten something done. So I just kept reading and reading and reading, and I got reading more and more and more out of the Word of God. And I just kept, the more I read it, the more I fell in love with it. I read because I enjoyed it. I studied because it just changed my life. I was very, very consumed with the Bible, with the Word of God. I prayed because I loved it. I prayed because you're supposed to. That was just my commitment. I prayed. I did pray, but it was just kind of like, okay, I'll put my time in. And I was actually in a meeting one time. Brother Hagin was teaching. He was doing a prayer seminar. And it's actually one of his books now. I think it's in probably all of his books on prayer. But and he made this statement. He said there was a statement made by John Wesley. At the time, I didn't know who John Wesley was. He wasn't an American Baptist, as far as I knew. Wasn't in the church I grew up in. But he said John Wesley made this statement. And of course, he put it in all of his writings, so he'd start his books out with this. Well, I read that, and I thought, it stirred me. And Wesley made this statement. Of course, other people say, well, so-and-so made it before him. I don't know where it started, but it was good. Said, it seems God's limited by our prayer life. Yep. Well, I'd never heard anything like that. Why would God, God's God, he shouldn't be limited by my prayer life. Okay? There shouldn't be anything I do or don't do that should limit God. But yet the Bible did say they limited the Holy One of Israel. If they could limit him, maybe I could too. Excuse me, but it said, it seems, of course, this was, 100 and some years ago. It seems God's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. Well, I don't know about you, but that just rattled my cage. I thought, I don't believe that. I do not believe that. You know, I met God. We had a good encounter in November 1972, and I've been walking with him. Not perfect, but I'm growing all the time. And this thing about, you know, it seems God's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. Well, I said, whoever this John Wesley is, he may have some insight into that. I just don't think I believe it. You know, but I got to figuring out who John Wesley was, you know, one of the greatest soul winners in history. And I thought, well, he apparently knew more than I know. And so I think I'm going to go back and see why he said that. And I heard Brother Hagin say, I've got it in my phone. I was listening to it the other day. He said he read that. And then he heard somebody else, he read something else in a book or in a paper. Someone else used the same thing and said, it's been said, it seems God's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. And the guy said, it seems that that could be true. Why that is the case, we don't know. Now that, Brother Hagin said, that bothered me, and I thought, bothered me too. If God's limited by my prayer life, we really ought to know why. There ought to be an answer in there somewhere. We do have the book with all the answers. And so that stirred me because I thought, I love to read. I love to study. I love to read books. I love to read commentaries. I love to read. I love that. Don't like to pray, but I do it because I'm supposed to. But I'm going to find out. I started studying that subject. And I'm going somewhere with this in a few minutes. We're going to take some time to pray before we finish the morning service today. I wanted to know. I have an inquiring mind. You know, I've been known from the time I was a little kid out on the farm. Every time they'd find me, I was trying to take something apart. I took the doors apart. I took the door. I took the hinge thing off the house door. You know, I was always taking things apart. I wanted to know how they worked. Still wonder most of the time. But I wanted to know about this. Why would someone... The category of John Wesley. Why would someone say, it seems God's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. Why would somebody make a statement like that without proof? And if there's proof, I want it. So I began studying that. I began reading that. And the more I read it, the more I found out not only was I wrong, I was totally wrong. And Wesley was right. And you can look through the scriptures. You have not because you... Ask not, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. You abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask whatever you will and it shall be given unto you. Everything always comes back to asking. Everything always comes back to if you want it done. Jesus, when his disciples said in Luke's gospel, they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. He said, okay, when you pray, say this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth the same as it is in heaven. God's will is always done in heaven, but it's done on earth when somebody asks him.
Right.
Well, everywhere I looked, the more I found out how wrong I was. Well, then my question came up. I'm wrong, but why am I wrong? Why? What is the big deal here? Why should I pray? You know, and my question was, and I did ask God about it. I figured a long time ago, he knows what I'm thinking. I might as well verbalize. Someone made the statement one time, someone made the statement one time that thoughts may come and thoughts may persist, but thoughts that are left unspoken will die unborn.
That's right.
So you don't take every crazy thought that comes along and say, God, I want to ask you about this. Some things you might better just let it die unborn. But anyway, so, you know, I began studying it, and I'd ask him. I said, Lord, I have a question. Why are you limited by my prayer life? Not just somebody else's. I'm in the mix. Why are you limited by my prayer life? What's the deal here? Why are you limited by my prayer life? Why, you know, if you want to reach out and heal somebody halfway around the world, maybe in a bad place, maybe sick and diseased and dying, and you want to heal them. Last I checked, you're God. Why do you wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning? You know, why do you wake me up if you want to heal somebody? Okay. Why, if you want to stop an accident, why are you asking me to pray? Last I checked, you are God of gods. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord. Why are you waking me up? Okay. Why do you need me to pray? Why should I have not because I ask not? I mean, bottom line, you're God. If you want to do it, great. And so I had all these questions, and I'd ask him all these questions. Well, I'm not getting any answers until I get into my Bible. And I got in the Bible, and all of a sudden I went in a heart search, and I began to find answers I was looking for. And I'm going to give you the short course, because we could stand this for days. But when I found out it's all an authority thing. Okay. Something, and I'll throw this out. You can do whatever you want with it. But I was praying a few months back, you know, about Lord, what, you know, in the days to come, we're in an precarious time. I mean, even praying yesterday, praying about revival, and I hear myself praying about ominous times. I hear myself praying about, what's the other word that
foreboding.
Came? Foreboding. Thank you. I'm praying about revival, and I'm praying about foreboding times, precarious times. What does that mean? I don't have the slightest idea. I didn't come up with it. It just came out of the inside. I don't know what that means. But anyway, with all this coming up, I wanted to know why this is working. Why does God need you and me to pray? Okay. And why is he limited by our prayer life? Why does it seem he can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him? I wanted to know that. So I began studying. And like I said, we're going to just land on this real quickly. And it's an authority thing. But what I came up with, I said, Lord, you know, concerning our church, I said, can you just tell me ahead of time, maybe just a couple subjects that I need to really focus on a little more than normal. What is it that'll get us ready for what's getting ready for us? Amen. There's good, bad, and ugly out there.
Yes, sure.
There's a dark cloud that's coming.
Yes.
I don't know what that means. Yes. There's a dark cloud coming, and it's probably going to show up one way or another in our nation. Well, things are doing better, and the economy is going to get better. I don't know. I don't know anything other than it just seems that there's a dark cloud out there, and we better be ready to walk. Because not only is there a dark cloud, there's a bright cloud.
That's right.
And we got a choice which one we're going to walk in. We can step over into a dark cloud and have test trials, temptations, and tough times, or we can walk over in the glory cloud and walk in the blessing of God.
Yeah.
So it's up to us to know, basically, I want to know what's going to make the difference, and what do we do to get our people ready for whatever's coming?
Right.
There's certain subjects that are going to work no matter what.
Yeah.
And the Holy Ghost dropped two things inside of me, and just instantly, you know, you have not because you ask not. If you ask, you get an answer. And two subjects rose up instantly on the inside. Number one, how to be led by the Spirit of God,
yeah.
And number two, the believer's authority.
Yeah.
Those are two books that changed my life. And I thought, hello, you know, how quickly we forget. If those changed my life, then why shouldn't I go back through and say, if they'll change my life, they'll change anybody's life. If that could straighten me out, it can straighten out any human. I can guarantee you that. So anyway, so it comes back with prayer. It comes back to understanding the basics about authority. Okay, why do you need to pray? I'm going to take this off me, give it to you. Why do you need to pray? Why should you pray? Why does it make a difference with God doing things on planet Earth for humanity? Why does it make a difference? Okay, we're going to do that, and then we're going to pray for a few minutes. If you go back through, the earth is the Lord's.
Right.
I don't think we have to wonder about that.
No.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, we understand that. God created this place. We go to Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light. God said, let there be a firmament. And God said, let there be... And I mean, for 6 days, he said, and it was so. And then he created man, put man in the middle of it. So everything's... It's all God's. You know, the place belongs to him. He puts man in the middle of it. And he says in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man. Let us make him in our image and after our likeness. And let them... This wasn't just for Adam and Adam and Eve. This was for us. This is an us thing. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Think about that. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made in the image and likeness of God. It's you know, to think about that, that's just, it takes your mind and just, it's you can't wrap hardly thoughts around that. I'm made in the image and in the likeness of God. I didn't do it. I just showed up this way. I am made in the image and in the likeness of God. And this is a great thing. This is really good. Okay. And so we see that. And, he said, let us, Genesis 1:26, let us make man. He'd done everything else. Now the crown jewel. He's got the earth. He's got the light. He's got the stars. He's got the sun. He's got the moon. He's got everything else. The firmament. He's got the waters. He's got everything else. And then he gets to the end. He says, okay, before, we got one day left. And then we're going to take a day off. Okay? He believed in taking a day off. Okay? He said, let us make man. And let us make him in our image and after our likeness. And then he says, and let them. Every seed should produce after its own kind. Let them, who's them? Them is every person, every mankind, every human. Let them have, now what did he say? Let them have what?
Dominion.
You're way ahead of me. This is good. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that creeps upon the earth. They had dominion over the creeps.
Yeah, good.
That creeping snake in the tree. They had dominion over the, Adam had dominion over that crazy thing if he'd used it. Well, Eve ate of it. Yeah, well, he's the one that should have kept it out of Eve's hearing sight over there. So anyway, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, the whole bit. Okay. And so he forms man from the dust of the earth. He breathes life into his nostrils. He becomes a living soul, fearfully and wonderfully made. He's got two-part beings all over creation, and now he's got a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. It's got the life, nature, and ability of God on the inside. It's got the Spirit of God that's been planted on the inside. And as it is in Adam, so it is in everybody, because every seed produces after its own kind. Okay? And so, well, I won't take the time to do that. But anyway, so he does that. And then, of course, we know he sees that it's not good for man to be alone, so he causes a deep sleep to fall on him. He takes a rib. I always wondered what was in that rib. All I have to do is look at my help meet. My help. I said this morning, I leaned over, and Pastor Mark was, he was being helped with something up here. And I said, you know, you women, you help us with everything, don't you? She said, that's what we do. We're help meet. And I thought, no, somebody said a long time ago, it wasn't a help meet, it's a help eat. My wife likes to eat off my plate. But anyway, I got to keep moving. We only have one day. Keep going. So he breathes life into him, and then he says to him, I'm giving you dominion over all the works of my hands. This whole place is yours, Adam. Belongs to you. God took everything he made and caused Adam to be what? Technically, now don't let this throw you off. People get a little weird with stuff. But he didn't make him God. He didn't make him a God, but he made him the God of this world. The ruler of this place. Dress it, keep it, take care of it, watch over it. God didn't say, I'll come down and make sure the yard gets mowed. No, he said, this is your place. I've got my own up there. I have streets made of pure gold. I got a really good place. I have safes with a lot of gold. I've got everything you can think of. I have my own place. This place is not for me. I don't need it for me. I don't need this for me. I need this for you.
Right.
I need a place where I can go and just be. I can have my own spot that I've had for all eternity before. I want you now to be just somebody I can walk and talk with in the cool of the day. I want somebody in my own image, my own likeness. I want somebody I can come hang out with. And when I'm done, I can go back home. And when you're done, you can go back home. So therefore, I put you in the middle of this place called earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It belongs to me, but I'm giving you all the dominion, all the authority over this place. Okay? So he gives that to Adam. He says, the only thing is, I got one commandment. I put two trees out in the midst of the garden. Tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life, eat all you want. I wish he'd have just stayed there. But he said, there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of that tree, for in the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Died didn't mean you're going to fall over dead, quit breathing. Die doesn't mean to stop existing. Die means separation. In the day, if you eat of that, you will be eternally separated from me. You'll choose a new master. You'll be separated from me. So he puts him in there. Of course, which one are they hanging around? The one they're not supposed to hang around. Human nature started in day one. All right. And so Eve, this talking snake comes up and, says, well, God, you know, you need to eat of that tree. God told us not to eat it, not even to go near it. That's not what he said. He just said, don't eat it. But he said, he didn't mean that. He just knew if you ate of that tree, you'd be like him. Well, hello, Biff. She was already like him. Mankind was made in the nature of God, in the image of God. They had what he told her she'd get, she already had. But anyway, trying to find a place to cut this off here. So we know the whole story, how she ate of the tree. Adam said, what did you get? Well, I ate this tree, man. This thing's great. He ate of the tree. They both did. And they both died. They both were separated from God. They'd been walking in... walking and talking with God the cool of the day. Next thing, God comes to hang out with him, can't find him. He said, where are you? He said, we hid ourselves. Why'd you hide yourself? Well, we just knew we had to. So, the whole story. So, we get back here, and what had happened was, when Adam disobeyed God's commandment and obeyed Satan's commandment, when Satan said, to eat of this tree, you'll be... When he disobeyed God, obeyed Satan, he chose a new master. And Satan became the God of this world. God didn't say, I'm going to loan you dominion. He said, I give you dominion over all the works of my hands. Right. It wasn't a loan. It was a gift. If it's a gift, you can do whatever you want with it. Yeah. So Satan comes along and says, eat of that tree. Adam disobeys God, obeys Satan, chooses a new master. And therefore what he did was he took this whole place and he sold it out. Satan became the God of this world, the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So we look at this. We're getting to the closure on this thing. So all of a sudden, the place belongs to God, but he gives Adam this amazingly long lease on creation. Still belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's. But he gave the lease, he gave the long-term lease to Adam, and Adam became technically the God of this world. And when Satan said, eat of that tree, and he did, he disobeyed God, obeyed Satan, and Satan became the God of this world. So all of a sudden, people wonder, why are there devils all over the world? Because Adam gave Satan the ability to do that. Gave him the authority. All right, so let's just bring this to a close and we'll pray for a little bit. When you look at it this way, why is it we need to pray? There are things God wants to do. Well, is he not big enough to do it? Oh, yeah, he is. Is he not strong enough to do it? Oh, yeah, he's strong enough to do it. Does he have the power to do it? Absolutely, God has the power to do it. But it's this authority thing. Okay? He's holy, God's holy, but he's also just. Nothing's going to get down to the end. Okay? And Satan to say, well, I was disobedient, but you were too. I did things wrong, but God, you did too. You know, you violated my place as being the one who had the authority on this world. You gave it to Adam. Adam gave it to me. And all of a sudden, and really you stop and think about it. Adam had the authority. When you get back through, when Jesus, went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, Satan took him up and showed him, what did he show him? He showed him all the kingdoms of this world, all of them, not just the future, not just the present, past, present, and future. Showed him all the kingdoms, the dominions of this world, and the power and the glory and the authority of them, and said, all this is delivered to me. Yeah. He didn't say, it just all belongs to me. He said, it was delivered to me. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Yeah. You know, you contact, I don't know who you got here, Papa John's pizza place. You contact them, you call them up, you order, you say, I want a giant pepperoni pizza. And some guy brings it to the house, you know, and you pay for it. He didn't design it. He didn't prepare. He didn't fix it. He is the delivery guy. Okay? So somebody made it and gave it to him, and then he's got it, and he takes it to, orders it, and he is the delivery guy. And he could say, all this was delivered to me. I can do whatever I want. I can stop, eat the whole thing. This has all been delivered to me. Okay? I can do whatever I want with it. Well, that's what Adam happened. It's what happened with Jesus. I mean, he's in the garden, the wilderness. And the devil says, all this, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, past, present, and future, this all has been delivered to me. He didn't start out with it. Somebody gave it. Who delivered it to him? Adam did. Somebody, he said, all this is delivered to me, and I can do anything I want with it.
Right.
Okay? If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you the whole thing. Jesus basically said, I don't want your old kingdom. I'm going to start a new one right in the middle of the old one. Don't need this old mess that you've got all goofed up. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to start a new one in the middle. Okay? And so that stopped that deal. But you go clear into the New Testament, Satan's still called the God of this world. He's still called the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Okay, so we look down and we've got, just follow the trail here. God gives it to Adam, the authority. God gives it to Adam. Adam hands off to Satan. We get clear down into the wilderness and we've got Satan tempting Jesus. He offers him all that Adam gave him, and Jesus didn't take it, so Satan ended up with it. And so really, you stop and think about it. Who has the dominion? Who has the authority on planet Earth right now? Okay? Number one, Satan and all of his cohorts. Devils, demons, evil spirits, principalities, powers. Why? Because Adam gave him the authority to do that.
Right.
Could God annihilate him? Power-wise, yes. Authority-wise, no. There's a system here. Who else has authority down here? It's a natural world, so anybody with one of these things, flesh and blood and bone, anybody that's got one of these things has authority. Why? Because we live here. We live here. We live here. That's why devils and demons wanted to get in humans. Why? Because they could get expression through humans. Why? Because we live here legally. We have a voice. We have words. We can say things. And we get what we say. And that's why devils want to possess people. To get control of their voices so they can get what the devil wants instead of what the people need. So, another story. But you go back through. So, bottom line, why do we need to pray? Because there's two groups of people here that have the ability to ask for something to be done on planet Earth. Number one, humans. The day I wanted to get my life right with God, I prayed a simple prayer instantly just like that. New creature in Christ. Yes. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Instantly like that. Well, so every human, the worst in the world. I mean, back there, remember when there were the Gadarene demoniac? Oh, the man had 2,000 devils. Had a spirit and possessed with 1,000, whatever it was. And but when he saw Jesus, he came and fell down before him and worshiped him. Why? The human will is so strong, the devil couldn't stop him from doing that.
Yeah.
If he wanted to get saved, he could. Humans have that ability. We have the ability to get things right. Get things. So, we as humans have that ability. Who else has that ability on planet Earth? Satan and all of his core. That's why the world's such a mess. Wars, rumors of wars. That's why you've got the Russian-Ukrainian war. That's why you've got the Israeli-Palestinian. You got the whole. Why is all this stuff going? Well, you know, God's got it all in control. Well, if he does, he's got it in a mess. No, God doesn't have it in control. Okay, the God of this world has this world in control. God has the church, the power of the church world, but it's really in our hands. We have the ability to ask.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen.
And that's why God says, you want something, you ask for it. I'll take care of it, but I need to be asked. I need to be asked. You know, say such and such a country, known for being demon-charged, demon-oppressed, okay? God wants to reach that country. How's he going to do it? Well, he's going to send people there. Why is he going to send people there? Because we ask him to do it.
Yeah.
We can find ourselves asking, God, send people to such and such a country. Send people to this place. Send people to that place. We can do that, and God will launch people in there. And when humans arrive there, start preaching the gospel in a very demonized country, and the devil says, you can't do this. And people are going to say, yeah, I can. God sent me. Talks to God about it. You can't send people there. Yeah, well, I did because somebody asked me to do it. Some human on earth asked me to send people to this country. Mm-hmm. Somebody in California asked me to send a revival to this state. And he can do whatever we ask him to do. It's not just what he wants to do. It's what does he want to do that we find out about and we ask him to do it. Prayer is not trying to get God to do something. Prayer technically is asking God to do what he already wants to do. Find out what does he want to do. Pray and talk to him about that. Our prayers to him opens the door for him to come down and do what he already wanted to do. Okay, it isn't that it gives him the power, the ability. It gives him the dominion and the authority. We live here legally.
Yeah.
When I found that out, I'll tell you, all I want to do is pray. I've gotten past the place of where all I want to do is study. Now all I want to do is pray. I'd rather be praying than doing about anything else. Why? Because I know when I'm praying, I'm doing business with God.
That's right. Yeah.
He wants to get things done, but he needs somebody to ask him. Well, here we are, Lord. He doesn't have to have a million-man march. All he's got to do is have some believer somewhere with a voice that says, God, I'm asking you to do this in the name of Jesus. He says, I got an invitation. I'll send somebody to such and such a nation, and they'll preach the gospel there. I'll send people to talk to leaders of nations. Why? Because I can do it. Why? Because somebody asked me to do it.
Amen.
Yes. You know, I heard something about Macron. They're thinking, you know, he may be the Antichrist. You know, I don't know, but I'm praying for somebody to go and take the gospel to him, whoever he is, in France, okay, and in the leaders of the nations of Europe, leaders of the Asian nations. Why? We can pray and ask him to do that. That's why it's so important that we pray. And we need to pray. So let's just go ahead and take some time to pray. And we could pray for a lot of things, but let's pray for revival.
Amen.
Let's get real specific about this. Let's get first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Let's pray. Let's pray for an outpouring of the Spirit of God, a revival in this church, in this region, in this state, in our nation. And then let's get really, really radical. Let's go global. Let's go global with this thing. Let's go global. On the day of Pentecost, they didn't say, Lord, just do it in the upper room. It went global. On Brother Seymour, he didn't just pray about Azusa. He must have been praying about global because it went global. The healing revival went global. Charismatic move went global. Why? They must have been praying about something bigger than their own thoughts.
That's right.
So let's go ahead and let's just find where you're comfortable. If you want to walk, if you want to kneel, if you want to sit down, you know, if you want to find somewhere around the front, just find where you're comfortable praying. It's not the posture, the position. It's getting to where you're comfortable to reach out on the inside and begin to pray. So, Father, we pray, dear Father. We pray.